I'd like to talk with you today about a subject that we don't often talk about, about pain and suffering. There's so much to speak on this subject, we could go weeks, but I'd like to focus on one area, and we're going to go through some of this a bit quickly. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about hope of our calling, the inheritance we have in the saints, and the great power that's working within us. And we think about the future, what God has for us, what's waiting for us. But in the meantime, we have to live here on this earth. And there's a lot of things on this earth that are difficult for us. We live in a broken world, a world that's been cursed because of the sin of man. And because of sin, it's affected every area of our lives. Our health, it's brought death into the world. And the Apostle Paul, when he came to Christ, he realized that everything that he had pursued was worthless. And then he makes this statement. As he's thrown away everything, considering as garbage, he says that he gives it all away, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. We spoke about that 2 weeks ago. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then in Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. First, let's just be clear that suffering does not bring about salvation. But it's interesting how these two verses go together. The Apostle Paul says that he's willing to give away everything, and what he wants in return is to know the power of the resurrection in his life, and also that he wants to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And then in Colossians, he tells them that's exactly what he's done for Christ, for the church, for the building up of the church. And he's rejoicing in his sufferings, and in his flesh he has shared on behalf of the body. I think that's interesting. The Lord gave Paul his request, and his request was to suffer for Christ. And he said that in that suffering that he would be conformed to his death. And I'd like to share some verses with you today. Before we talk about suffering, there's two important things that we need to know in perspective. Number one, whatever we're going through, God is sovereign. We are not abandoned by God. Things that are happening in our lives are not out of God's control. Why he allows suffering in our lives, we'll talk a little bit about that. But we must remember that when we go through difficult times, God is good, God is gracious, and his wisdom is beyond our wisdom. The second important perspective is the proper view of man. We are not God. Our view of pain is a very limited perspective. Pain and suffering comes from the fall. It's around us. And when you think about that, when we go through suffering, instead of turning us against God, instead of blaming God, instead of being angry about the things that have fallen upon us, what it should do, suffering should cause us to hate sin even more. Because sin is what's brought about our suffering, not necessarily personal. These two perspectives, I think, are very important when we go through pain and suffering. God is in control. God is great. God is gracious. God knows what he's doing, and his wisdom is beyond ours. Likewise, man is limited. Our perspective is limited. We don't know why things are happening. But we go back to the first when we know God is good, God is gracious, and he has a plan. And we know that the pain that we have, like we said, is because of the fall of man. So it should cause us to hate sin even more. Instead of turning us from God, it should create an indignation towards sin that is in this world. Some important things to think about before we get into our verse. Reasons God would allow pain and suffering. One, it draws us to God. I don't have time to go through all these. I'm going to focus on one, but I want to present them. Pain and suffering can draw us to God. Pain and suffering can bring about personal growth in our spiritual lives. Pain and suffering can be for the glory of God. Pain and suffering can be for the advancement of the gospel. And pain and suffering can be for the benefit of others. Causes of pain and suffering. It could be self-inflicted, bad decisions. Paul said, let us not suffer for things that we have caused ourselves. It can just come started and a domino effect started falling in our lives. We don't know why, it just came upon us. It can also be because we've put ourselves in a position to suffer for the glory of God. And it can be because of broken relationships. This is the most painful, I think, of all the things that we suffer. We are created to be social. We are created to love one another, to be in relationships with people. And the most painful thing is when people that we love, that we're really close to, that we have some kind of a connection or we've invested in, when those relationships get broken, that can be the most painful thing. I remember once when we were going through a time in our lives, a difficult time, I remember thinking, we've been through a lot and it's not difficult to fight for things that are important. It's not difficult to fight for the gospel. It's not difficult to go through the, let's say, the darts that the enemy would throw at us or to suffer for different things. But when it happens in the church, when it happens among each other, it just takes all your power. We can fight for things that are good. We can suffer for things that are good. We can fight against problems in people's lives. But how do you fight when your brother or your sister, when you're not at peace with your brother and sister? When somebody you love has caused you pain, or maybe they're thinking the same. Maybe they're thinking you've caused them pain. This is the most difficult pain, I think, for us as believers. But the one I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the aspect of suffering for the benefit of others. And we're going to see this in the Apostle Paul. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. The Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Now he's talking about the light of the gospel which is being shown. And he says that we have this treasure, we have this gospel, which God has put in little insignificant vessels, jars of clay, so that the power of the gospel, the power of God, would not be reflected on the person who contains that, but it would be on God himself. So we are weak, and God chooses to use weak people. Then he goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Now get this. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your body. And he explains this when he says, For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life works in you. And in verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sake. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that all these things that he's gone for is for the benefit of the hearers. God has allowed him to suffer. He's actually asked that he would be conformed to the image of death, that he would share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. God has granted him that, and now he's suffering for the church, that people would benefit from the suffering that he endures for the gospel. And he says to the Corinthians, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your body. What would God ask of us in suffering for another? How would God ask you to take on a role, a position, a stance, a relationship in which you would suffer, and through your suffering, God would be bringing the gospel to those around you? We are constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in your mortal bodies. Paul says, we are going through this. We are constantly being delivered unto death. Our life is just hanging. We go through the trouble and the tribulation. And it's so that the life of Jesus can be in your mortal flesh, in your life. That's the call that Paul asked for. And that's the call that Paul was given. All these things that he's been through, he says to the church, are for your sake. Now think about some of the things. You know, we see in other places where he talks about the things he suffered. How many times was he beaten? 39 or 40 minus 1? I think 5 times. Think about that. 5 times. And you can go through the list, but I want to move on because we have a lot to talk about. Now, at this point, I think we are all called to reach this world for Christ. And unfortunately, there are some people that would seem to be unreachable. How do we reach them? For example, some are living in dangerous areas. Who will go? It's going to cost us to go. Who will go? We have some examples of this. The Elliots and their team, they went to the Alka Indians, who had never had contact with civilized man without killing them. And they took it upon themselves, asking for the power of God to go and to reach these people for Christ. What love. And they knew the price that they would pay. Read Jim Elliot's journal. He knew that he was going to give his life for the Lord. And he accepted. Just like Paul said, I want to share in the fellowship of your sufferings. Jim Elliot said, I lay down my life for these people. It costs. There's a cost. We were recently in Washington and we visited a mission in which a young family, the Whitmans, they went in to set up a place to reach to preach the gospel to Native Indians in Washington. And they were killed. They were killed because the Indians thought that they were bringing bad medicine. There was a price. David Brainerd reached out to the Native Indians in New Jersey. He wasn't killed for his faith, but he got so sick that his body was just wore out in 7 years. Prior to leaving, he began coughing up blood. He had tuberculosis. And with tuberculosis, he went into those tribes and he preached the gospel. A young man, 23, 24 years old, 28 years old, he died. His body was totally, totally wore out. He gave his life. Not so much as a martyr, but he literally gave his life, piece by piece, ounce by ounce, to proclaim the gospel to these lost people. There's a price. Kim Sunil. I don't know, maybe you remember this man. Remember when there was the war in Iraq, and there was a man from South Korea who was captured and later beheaded? Do any of you know why he was in Iraq? He was there as a missionary. He had studied the Arabic languages. He was a translator. He went to work for a company. And he was having Bible studies, small groups of Bible study in Iraq in the middle of this horrible war. And he was captured and he was beheaded. But he made the choice. He knew the price. He knew what was at risk. And he made the choice. Paul says, I want to share in the fellowship of your sufferings to build up the body, that others might have the opportunity to know Christ. And some, when we talk about the great call, some are living in dangerous areas. So death works in us, but life works in those who can hear. Second, some people reside in the darkest pockets of man's evil. Places that are accessible only to those who would dwell there. Richard Wurmbrand was an example of somebody who would be called to go into these deep pockets of darkness to share the gospel. He lived 14 years, two different incarcerations. After 8 years, he was released and told to not preach the gospel, and he could not help himself. He was arrested again. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement, which was 12 feet below ground, with no lights and no windows. And you know what he did in solitary confinement? He tapped on the wall. And he tapped the gospel in Morse code. So that all the others who were in solitary confinement, they had no light, he brought them the light of the gospel. He paid a price. He paid a price to go to that dark pocket of evil and to share the gospel where nobody else could. He led many to Christ, including many communist guards. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:19, but even as if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Would God call us to be poured out for another? And if so, it brings about tribulation, pain, sorrow, suffering. Could we rejoice in that? Can we rejoice that God would call us to suffer for another, that the gospel would come to these inaccessible places? Some are lost in their doubts through lies about God. Who will God use to reach their hearts? Who will be the witness? Who will God choose to be a witness that will crush all of their biases? I want to tell you the story of my grandfather. I've told it here before, but there's many of you who are new. My grandfather had attended church when he was young. People thought he was going to be a missionary, a pastor, and he wasn't even saved. I got saved when I was living in his home. We had times we talked about the Lord. After a couple months, he said, you know, George, I was really troubled when I was asking all these questions in my mind. If there's really a God, why is all this pain? If there's really a God, why do people suffer? If there's really a God, why are people born, babies born deformed? And all these questions that cause people to stumble. And he wrestled with them in his head, and he was so torn up. And he said, you know, after talking with you for these last couple months, I've been really encouraged in some ways, but it brings back all of these troubling thoughts. And so with this, I want to stop our discussions. And I was really sad. I thought we were getting someplace. I left and I thought to myself, he's never going to be saved. He's heard it. He's rejected it. He's rejected it again. We went to Romania for first, I don't know how many years. We were praying every day for our family members. He was one of them. And then I found out that he got saved. And I was shocked, totally shocked. Not only did he get saved, but my grandmother got saved. They were in their 80s, late 70s, 80s. They're in their 90s now. He can hardly walk, but he gets in the car with a guitar, and he goes to the nursing home, and he plays gospel music for people in nursing homes. Well, anyway, one day he told me his story. You see, my great-grandmother was still alive. She was in her 90s. She had Alzheimer's. And she was losing her mind. In fact, for over a year, she'd been in a vegetative state. She could walk and move around, but she knew nothing. She couldn't speak. And they retired to take care of her right here over in Stockton. And my grandfather would take her out on the porch and swing her on the porch. And one day, after over a year of not speaking, she looked over at him and she asked him, "Do you ever think about Jesus?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I guess sometimes. What about you?" And she says, "Oh, I think about him all the time. He's the only thing that gives me sanity." And then a couple minutes went by, or some time went by, and she looked over at him again and she said, "You know, he's waiting for you." And he jumped up and he ran in the house. He called my grandmother, because actually my grandmother's mother. He said, "Come quickly, Shirley. Bessie's back." And my grandmother went out there, and when she got there, Bessie was just swinging, totally gone. And my grandfather, when he saw that, he went into the bathroom, dropped to his knees, and gave his life to the Lord. And I've often thought about that, and I thought, if God said to me that I would suffer for a relative of mine to come to Christ, would I accept that? If God said, "I'm going to take your mind from you, and you're going to live in confusion and doubt, uncertainty, you're going to think people are stealing from you, you're going to wander away, you don't know where you live or who you are, and you're going to live that way for 8 to 10 years, but in the end, I'm going to bring your son-in-law to Christ," would you do it? Honestly, I would probably say no. I would probably justify it and say, "Oh, but there's so many other people I could reach if I still had my mind." But God didn't ask her. God chose her. And God inflicted her with this illness. And she saw her son-in-law and her daughter come to Christ as a result. And it's interesting because I was meeting with somebody recently who's going through a very similar situation. And I shared that story as a story of hope. And he said to me, in the very beginning, when we spoke with the doctors and we knew there was no turning back, somebody asked her, "What if your sister gets saved through this?" And she smiled and said, "Let's do it." I think some of you know who I'm speaking about. And we watch these people struggle. We watch the way they're inflicted, the way their body is being broken. But our perspective is limited. Maybe God would call us to suffer for another, to suffer that somebody else would come to Christ. Maybe God would use us in an extraordinary way so that our witness, the things that we've been through, would crush all the biases in people's hearts, like it did to my grandfather. We never know. But Richard Wurmbrand used to say, many times when he would meet with people, he would say, "Will you choose to suffer? Will you give God the right to let you use his life any way he chooses? Would you be willing to suffer for another? Would you be willing to suffer for the body of Christ? Would you be willing to say, as Paul, 'I give all this away to share in the fellowship of his suffering'? As Christ suffered in the body to bring about his church, that we would suffer in the body to fill up that church?" Some are trapped in their inner prisons of pain, betrayal, and bitterness. Some people have gone through so much pain in their life, they can't imagine a God who would love them, a God who would be gentle, a God who would be loving. And we think, you know, yeah, sure, we want to reach those people. We want to be there for them. We want to love them. We want to be the expression of Christ in their life. But sometimes God might ask something extraordinary of us to do so. I want to tell you a story about a man named Dave. He's the brother of a good friend of mine. Dave's son was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was a strong believer. He was 18 years old, sudden. Dave and his wife, they'd been separated. They got back together. They were divorced. They got back together. They were both Christians. Neither one of them were living for God. And through this, they both came back to the Lord. But that's not the story. He got so on fire for the Lord. And Jonathan asked me if I would go and speak with him when I was here in February. So I went and I met with Dave. And I wanted to hear his story, and I let him talk, and he said, you know, the strangest thing happens. He said, I can see people's pain. He said, I was sitting in the store, and I looked at this man, and I don't know how. I just knew that this guy was going through something. And when we went through the checkout, I said, hey, are you okay? Are you going through something difficult? And he said, yeah, I lost my daughter. Oh, man, I know what you're going through. I just lost my son. And he shared the gospel. Here's a guy that months before was alienated from God, and now he's sharing the gospel in his pain to this lady. And he told me that so many times this happens. A little while later in the conversation, he said, you know, George, it's so difficult. He said, it's just, it hurts so much. And they say that time will take away the pain. I'm just waiting for God to take away the pain. I said, Dave, embrace it. Because that's the tool that you have for the Lord. That pain is what sharpens you. That pain is what allows you to see into the heart of another. And I remember when I came to Christ, I came through it from a difficult background. I remember many times asking, Lord, why? Why did I have to go through this? And feeling alienated, feeling in between worlds, not connecting with the Christians, no longer part of the world, feeling very alone with God. Why did I have to go through this history, God? And then I read this verse. It says, remember the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were hewn. And I read that and it convicted me so much. And I said, God, help me to never forget where I came from. Help me to never forget the pain that I lived in, the loneliness, the insecurities, because there's a whole world out there that's living with the same pain, the same insecurities, the same suffering. And when we forget, we no longer reach them. When we forget, we don't have a word for them. The pain that we've been through in this life gives us authority to speak to the hearts of others. And so often, I remember, and Dave said to me, he says, George, it's so difficult. Sometimes I don't even want to go to church because everybody comes and they smile and they say, how are you doing? And I tell him, well, it's difficult. Goes, oh, it's okay. It's going to be okay. God's going to get you through this. He says, I don't want to hear that. It sounds so superficial. Why don't they let me live and embrace the pain until God takes it away? And I fear that sometimes in this society, that we want everything to be so pretty and so nice that we take away some of the tools that God has put in our lives. I remember when I went to Romania and I saw somebody die, it was ugly. It was painful. And I'd go to a village and I would see an old lady and I'd think to myself, this lady, she grew up here, she's dying here, she's never seen anything else. And I remember the funerals that I went to in the States. And when somebody dies, they would quickly rush them away. They would die in the hospital with morphine drips and everything would be nice. And then they'd take them away to a morgue and they'd clean them up and make the body look good. Then put it on display and you'd walk in, you'd say, wow, he sure looks peaceful. And pain is just taken out of our lives. And we forget. We forget what other people go through. We forget how important it is that we can reach them and understand. Remember, Christ, he came down here and he took on our pain and he lived as us so he could understand us. And God allows suffering in our lives so that we can suffer for others, that we can bring the gospel, that we can reach these people. We can reach the people who are trapped in their inner prisons of pain, betrayal, and bitterness. They won't listen to me. They won't listen to you. But they'll listen to somebody who's been in that same position. Are you willing to let God use your life, even if it causes suffering? Sometimes God chooses without asking. The Apostle Paul, the Lord said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. We could go 2 or 3 months just pulling people out of the Bible that God chose them to suffer for his name's sake. And sometimes God asks us, it's not such a clear voice, but if we're so busy with our lives and making our lives and prospering and fixing everything and putting everything in place, we'll never hear that voice. As Wurmbrand said, will you choose to suffer? Can you say to God, Lord, I'm willing. I don't know how, and we can't go out and suffer on our own, but we can say, Lord, I'm willing, whatever it might be. Whether it's to go to the dangerous areas where the gospel is not, whether it's to go and reside in the darkest pockets of man's evil, whether it be to go and to share with those who are lost in their doubts, their deception, by incredible circumstances, whether it be to go into the inner prisons where we share the pains of others. Would anybody be willing to live a life like Paul? Would any of you be willing to accept unjust imprisonment to reach those bound by the evil of men held in darkness? Would any of you be willing to lose a family member so that you would know what it's like to live in that inner prison of emotional pain? Would any of you be willing to take on Alzheimer's if it would save your son-in-law? We should be willing to say yes to all of these, because our purpose in life is to see men and women come to Christ. It's to see the body built up. And not just for the sake of those who come to Christ, but because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain, deserves all the praise in this world. And when that day comes, when everybody is bowed before him, it's still not going to be enough. It's still not going to be what he is worth. And we should do our part to fill the altar that Jesus Christ would be worshipped in that day, to see the Son of God glorified. Paul would say, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. There's one more thing I want to touch on. Doesn't require that we be called to suffer. But it's about embracing other people's pain. You know, we're called weep with those who weep, suffer with those who suffer, right? And I want to look at a scripture here, which I find very, very interesting. We can suffer as we embrace the pain of others. You know, I found in my life that the deepest relationships are built when you're walking in the deepest valleys together with somebody. When you're walking together with somebody in their darkest moments, it builds the deepest relationships. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, we see these words. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. What I find interesting in this verse, these are two different words that are used for weeping. Mary and the Jews, they were weeping. The word used there is klaio, which means wailing, sobbing, very expressive. The word that's used for Jesus when he wept is dakruo. It comes from the word dakruo, which is actually teardrop. And this is a kind of weeping which is silent. It's like the tear comes running down from one's eye. Jesus, I don't think he wept because Lazarus was dead. I don't think he wept because of the uncertainty that was going on. I mean, he knew. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why would he weep? I believe that he saw the wailing, that he saw the pain that was in Mary, that was in Martha, that was in those around. And he came into that situation. He saw that pain. And he was moved by the pain of others to the point that a tear would trickle down his cheek. What a beautiful picture. And we see that in Christ throughout the gospel. I mean, throughout the New Testament. He took on our flesh and blood so that he could know us. So he could know our pain. Jesus walked the road that we walk. He experienced what we experience. He felt everything. There is nothing known to man that Jesus didn't experience. And he's got a good memory. He'll remember for all eternity the pain that we feel here. Nothing's foreign to him. He wept with those who wept. He was at pain. He was pained because of the pain of those around him. You don't think Jesus weeps with you when you suffer? When you go through the darkest moment in your life? He knows. He's been there. He's felt it. He's touched. He's touched by our pain, just like he was touched by the pain of Mary and Martha and the Jews. And he'll know this forever. I'd like to close with a poem. But I just want to say again, Jesus, he embraced our pain. He suffered for us. And we're called to the same. We are called not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. That's what the scripture says. And we can't choose it. We can't go out and make it happen. But will we embrace it? Or will we run from it? Can we say to the Lord, Lord, I give you my life. I'm willing to suffer for you. I want to share in the fellowship of your suffering. I want my life to be poured out for others. Can we say that? This poem is by Amy Carmichael. It's called No Scars. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. I think it needs to go down, doesn't it? Hast thou no scar? Yeah, this got shortened, and it cuts off the last line. Can we make it smaller so we can get the whole thing? Or I can just read it to you. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Lean me against the tree to die and rent. By raven and beast that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far? He who has no wound nor scar. Challenge for us today is to agree to let God use us any way he wants. As Wurmbrandt would say, will you choose to suffer? Will you give the Lord freedom? Use your life in that way to be poured out for others? And in so doing, to advance the kingdom of God and bring glory to God? Or our lives to be protected, to be convenient, to be comfortable? Paul rejoiced in his sufferings, and we can too. May the Lord help us to just give him everything and to use us any way he chooses.